to that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. And if we haven't met, let me add my welcome to Mike's. My name is Joe, and it's wonderful to have you with us this morning. I want to start with a story. It was a few years ago, Boxing Day night. I was visiting my parents for Christmas, and I'd just gotten to sleep when I found my mum stirring me awake. And straight away, I could tell that there was something wrong. She said, "It's your dad." And I found myself kind of going downstairs, and I found him in the lower room, bent over in pain. And my dad, if you were to meet him, you'd know he's not the sort of person who makes a fuss. But it was clear that he was worried. And we called an ambulance. And as I sat with him there holding his hand, I remember feeling really frightened. Because the situation, it was so unpredictable. We'd been playing board games just a couple of hours before and laughing our way through Cluedo. And it was also so obviously outside of our control. And in the days that followed, with the round of doctors and diagnoses, that feeling only sharpened. It was a situation where nobody could tell us or guarantee what would come next. And at some point, every one of us will have experienced fear at what we can't predict and can't control. What one pastor called the dreaded D's. The D's of conflict and climate disaster, or of debt, or job dismissal, or disease, or diagnoses, or death. For some of us, what we're afraid of are the out-of-control things out there, global events. We've prayed for some of them this morning. For others, what can make us afraid are the out-of-control things in here. The things in our personal lives, the mortgage repayment or loan, the gap between the budget and the bills, or maybe it's the doctor's phone call, the unexpected diagnosis for ourselves or for someone else. So like Mikey Williams, a young, healthy man who's happy to have his story shared, who suddenly's come down with an incurable brain tumor. What do we do with the unpredictable, out-of-control things that we fear? In this short passage in John chapter 6, Jesus comes to his disciples and he comes to us and he comes to teach us something. Something that we need to know in the face of all of the out-of-control, unpredictable things that we fear. And that's this. We need to fear Jesus' divine power more so that we fear everything else less in his divine presence. We need to fear Jesus' divine power more so that we fear everything else less in his divine presence. And that might sound like a strange thing to say. I think it is on many levels. So we're going to unpack it in two parts today from our passage on page 6. First, be more afraid of Jesus, the powerful Lord, so that second, we'll be less afraid with Jesus, the present rescuer. So first, be more afraid of Jesus, the powerful Lord, from verses 16 to 19, there on page 6. Because the first thing that John draws our attention to is the context of a totally out-of-control creation. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Here the disciples are getting onto a boat alone without Jesus in the dark, onto a lake that's known for sudden violent storms as the southeast cold winds hit the moist warm air over the lake. And the wind starts blowing and the sea starts stirring And verse 19, they've rowed about 3 or 4 miles. That's halfway across the lake. There's nowhere to go. By any measure, this is a frightening, unpredictable, out of control situation. But we also have to see this event with first century Jewish eyes. Because in the Old Testament, stormy seas represent all the forces of chaos. It stands for all natural and social devastation and destruction, and all the spiritual dark forces as well. It stands for everything uncontrollable in our world, everything that we might fear. So on the Bible's own terms, we're seeing the disciples facing not just an unpredictable, out-of-control storm, but an unpredictable, out-of-control world. Those dreaded D's of climate disaster, debt, dismissal, disease, diagnosis, death, all summed up in this storm. In a word, everything that frightens us, that is frightening. But here's the thing to notice. It's not the storm, or even what it represents, that frightened the disciples out in the middle of that lake. Verse 18, a strong wind was blowing and waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And, implication then, they were frightened. They're afraid when they see Jesus. Not struggling in the wind and the waves, but strolling, like we might take a stroll through Hyde Park. As one writer puts it, the storm that unsettles them isn't the stirring of the waves, it's the stirring of their categories. They're not as afraid of the out-of-control creation as much as they are of Jesus appearing as the in-control creator. A flesh and blood man with all the power and authority of God over his world. Because in the book of Job, it says of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Psalm 77, our first reading, says of God, the waters saw you and writhed. Your path led through the sea. So this isn't just another miracle. It's not Jesus being like a magician playing at party tricks. And he's not even saying, I'm more powerful than all of the other things that you're afraid of, like a champion boxer compared to the school bully. He's saying, I'm the source of all power. He's saying, I'm power itself. I'm God. There's no contest. All of this, everything you fear, is under my feet. I literally can walk all over it. And Jesus confirms with his lips what the disciples see with their eyes. If you look at verse 20, our Bible quite respectably translates Jesus' first words there, it is I. But actually, what he says is, I am. It's the divine name. It's the name that God gave to Moses when he met him at the burning bush. Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord. I'm Jehovah. I'm Yahweh. I'm the creator. This is my creation, and I'm coming close. And the disciples are more afraid of his divine power than anything else. Jesus has broken all of their categories. He's not tameable or boxable anymore. A king or a prophet or a wise teacher like the crowds were saying. And they don't know what to do with him. Do you know what to do with him? The Jesus who stirs up all of our categories, man and creator together. Because it's so easy to get Jesus wrong. And if I can say it like this, I think whether we're Christians or not, a part of us wants to get Jesus wrong. Maybe. To just tone him down a little bit. Because that's less uncomfortable. That's less unsettling. Because if Jesus has the Creator's power, then he must also have the Creator's authority. He must also have the right to make claims on us in every part of our lives. To misquote C.S. Lewis in the Narnia stories, he's not a tame lord. And that is challenging. But here's why it's such good news, too. In the face of everything we fear, beyond our control, when we're more afraid of Jesus' divine power, we'll be less afraid of everything else in his divine presence. That's our second point. We can be less afraid with Jesus, the present rescuer. Verses 20 and 21. Because look again at Jesus' words in verse 20, how he finishes. He said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Literally just four words, all he says here, "I am, no fear." Because being frightened, it was the necessary initial reaction to Jesus showing his divine power. But, and I think this is key, that initial reaction is meant to turn into a very different sort of fear. Into awe. Into recognition. Into responsiveness. And that awe doesn't drive us away from Jesus. It begins to drive away everything else that we fear. Fear of everything in life that we can't control and can't predict. Because Jesus is saying, precisely because I'm the terrifying, in-control creator, I'm also the one who can be your present rescuer. And John really wants us to get that from the context. So just a few verses earlier in this passage, in verse 4, he says that all of this is happening just before the Passover, which looked back to the Lord rescuing his people from Egypt when they were in slavery. And just earlier that very day, Jesus had fed 5,000 families with five loaves, and two fish. And that conjured up God taking his people into the wilderness and feeding them with bread from heaven. So when we get to this moment with Jesus walking over the waves of a storm towards his disciples, we're meant to remember that great rescue at another body of water, at the Red Sea, when the Israelites huddled on the seashore, surrounded by everything out of their control that frightened them. The Israelite women and children looking back at death behind them in the Egyptian chariots, looking ahead of them at death approaching in the waves of the Red Sea. And we're meant to recall God opening the seas. And we're meant to see, in the words of our first reading, him making a path through the sea, though his feet couldn't be seen, so that his people could pass through everything they feared with him to safety and freedom. Jesus is saying, "I am the I am God, and I'm still in control of everything outside of your control. And just like at the Red Sea, I'm here with you. I'm here for a great rescue, to take you through all the darkness and chaos of this world. Fear me more," that's recognize and respond to my divine power, "and you'll fear everything else less in my divine presence." That's why the disciples are so willing to take him onto the boat after that. They realize he's good news for them. But we might ask, okay, Joe, that's all very well. Some blokes 2,000 years ago in a boat. But how can I be sure that Jesus is good news for me? That his presence is still good news. That he's willing to come in and be in control for my good in all of life's out-of-control storms. One of my favorite true stories is the story of a man called Desmond Doss. He won the Medal of Honor in America. He was an American medic in World War II, fighting in the Pacific, though actually he never picked up a weapon. And during the Battle of Okinawa, he went through a hail of bullets again and again, through the mud, in the dark, to rescue 75 of his injured comrades, one by one. And when he got them to the battle's edge, he then lowered them over a 400-foot ridge by hand to safety. And here's the thing. After he'd gotten them through the bullets and through the mud and the barbed wire, none of those men thought that he was then going to leave them, to leave them by the edge. They knew that he'd brought them through the worst, and so they knew he would get them through the rest. And in the same way, because what Jesus has already done to bring us through the worst, we can be sure that he's totally committed to bringing us through the rest. Because sometime after that night on the sea, Jesus walked through another storm for us. The most out of control, unpredictable storm of all. Death. He died on the cross and he rose again. He made a way through the sea of death for any who believe in him, any who come to him as the in-control creator, recognize him as that and want his presence. Death's already under his feet. And so in a very real way, death is already under our feet. He's been raised, and we will be raised. And because Jesus has already done absolutely everything to bring us through death, we can be sure that he's committed to bring us through everything else in life. So here's the question for us, if we wouldn't yet say we're a Christian. Will you welcome Jesus into your boat? Recognize his power, want his presence. There are lots of reasons that we might not want to. If we've begun to appreciate his power and authority as the in-control creator, then things are going to have to change. And if you're beginning to appreciate that, and it's a little bit scary, then can I encourage you? That means you're getting who he is. But look what it means to have him close. You need not fear the things that frighten you the way that you do. Because he says to those who welcome him in, yes, you're not in control of that, but I am. And I'm in control for your good. I've already proved it by defeating the biggest, most unpredictable, most uncontrollable force that you face, death. And I can be in the boat with you through all of the other storms. And if we're Christians, how does recognizing Jesus' power mean we fear everything else less in practice? Well, this will apply for all of the out-of-control things that we fear, from a climate disaster through to job dismissal. But say we get that diagnosis that we've been dreading. If we know the terrifyingly in control Jesus is present with us, then there's two things that we can do that we'll find we start to do. First, because he's in control, we can pray with boldness. Because we can't control the outcome, but he can. And it may not be in our power to change things, but it is in his. So we should pray like it. We don't have to be stoic as if it's somehow more spiritual to not pray about these things, to not want relief. He can bring healing. And he will if it's for our ultimate good. And that takes us to the second thing that we can do too. Because he's in control, we can trust him with confidence. Even when the outcome that we pray for doesn't happen. Because even if it feels like it, and it often does feel like it, we're not at the mercy of malign or random forces. He's still in control. He's still present with us. And he will be working all things out for the good of those who love him. That doesn't mean that we're going to understand it. We don't know why the in-control Jesus brings healing to some and not to others. Just like the disciples couldn't figure out how this man could also be God and be walking on the waves. And of course, there are going to be times, perhaps many times, where we feel utterly overwhelmed. I remember driving in the car to the hospital after that period with my dad, and just sitting in the car park, sobbing uncontrollably. I remember just praying the same words again and again, totally exhausted emotionally. When we face the things that frighten us, that can be very, very bleak. But Jesus being terrifyingly in control and our present rescuer in life's boat does mean that though we may feel overwhelmed, we won't be in the end, whether things change as we hope or not. Jesus' total control over all things, all the things that we're afraid of, will make us less afraid over time. As we keep hearing him say, "I am no fear." As those words become printed in us, become our watchword. Because in the end, everything we fear will be overcome by him. Either now or on the day of this world's total renewal and our resurrection. To conclude, I want to return to the story of my dad and I. Back at that Christmas, we're both Christians, we both recognize Jesus's power, and in the face of an out of control situation with plenty of tears and lots of anxiety, we were able to pray boldly, to ask for healing, and we began to find that we were able to trust Jesus with confidence, that he was in control for our good. We could trust him that we wouldn't be overcome whatever might have come. Now, my dad did recover, but by all accounts, in Mikey Williams' case, with his incurable brain tumor, he's still able to say the same, still wanting to share that with other people. In all the huge confusion and grief, he knows Jesus is in control of everything he can't control, and that Jesus is with him in it all. He knows that Jesus has broken the permanence of death, and he knows that Jesus is going to walk all over every other storm that we might face. Fear, recognize Jesus's power more, to fear everything else less in his presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is in control and present with us. Help us recognize his divine power more so that we fear all else less. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we come to our final hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord."